to improve. For Gail's, for B, a friend of Gail's sister, we also ask for continued improvement. For all those in our community who are dealing with cancer and for their siblings and family members spread far and wide, we ask for their healing. For Val, Samantha, Calvin, Chris, and Lucy, and now also for Jennifer Warsing, who, even though she's only in her 40s, has cancer that has spread to her bones. We ask for prayer for peoples, for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria who deal with the ongoing threat of persecution and violence, for those in Ukraine, for those in our own nation who face violence, ostracism, pain. Lord, we ask not only that you heal, but also that you make instruments of your healing. And finally, we celebrate. We celebrate being together, and we celebrate having such a large choir this morning. We ask that you would hear our prayer. Bring healing, bring peace. Amen.
Our scripture this morning is found in Micah 6, 1 through 8. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the case of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam son of Beor answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God.
For a few moments, think of yourself standing before the throne of grace. This sermon is more about grace and mercy, for how else can we live God's love than through grace and mercy? The prophet is very important to the Israelite people. Now, there are two kinds of prophets. There is the prophet that you pay to tell you what you want to hear. And then there's the prophet of grace. Sometimes it might not feel merciful, but it is a merciful offering, for the prophet embodies God. God with us. God for us. God with us to move forward. According to Eugene Peterson, in the introduction to Micah in the Message, he says that the prophet offers words that are God-grounded, God-energized, and God-passionate. Think of yourself standing in the presence of a gracious, loving, forgiving God. Think about the words we've heard this morning. I almost got up and said, amen. That was it. It was a powerful coming to this moment. It's a moment when we meet the prophet meeting the people. The prophet isn't fearful. The prophet is brave and bold. The prophet isn't passive. The prophet is with and present and powerfully connected to God. The presence of God is near as Micah speaks with clarity and challenge. In the first verses, we encounter a court scene. It's meant to be that way. The witness is God. And all of creation represent the jury. God with lament and mourning cannot understand why his beloved people have forgotten the covenant. I am your God, and you, Israel, we, the people of God, are God's. In the opening words of chapter 6, the explanation of the prophet is, listen now, listen up, hear what I have to say. It's like a benevolent parent addressing a disobedient child. How have I failed you? God asks. He delivered the Israelites from bad life in Egypt. He sent Moses to lead them. He asked them to remember what Balak, king of Moab, tried to pull, and how Balaam, son of Beor, turned the tables on him. Peterson's paraphrase offers Micah's words in this way: keep all God's salvation stories fresh and present. Today, as we've come up to this moment, and in this moment, I invite you to keep God's promises, God's salvation story up and into Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that goes with us and places us at the throne of grace. For it's only at the throne of grace that we can hear what the Lord does really require of us. Notice in today's text, it talks about idols. What are our idols? Might it be our car? Could it even be our family? Could it be our money? What are the things that demand from us attention? But God doesn't demand. God invites. God places before a throne of grace. This place is more than a building, more than a structure. It's a people. And as we sit here, we're sitting in the midst of the most gracious of gracious people. We are the people who are here for God. So let's listen into the words. To do justice, notice that it begins actively. It's not a passive thing. It's not something we think about. It's not something we feel about. It's not something that even God expects, but rather wants us to do. I am so glad to be a part, and believe me, living in the work I'm doing as an interim, and going to annual conference and thinking about some of the struggles that people are going through, and realizing how many churches have lost the Church of the Brethren because of biblical authority and LGBTQ+. I know we need to think about justice. And so I'm excited, and I believe in, and I want us to think how important it is that we have made a statement about inclusion. For we're saying that people are deserving of equitable treatment because every one of us here, every one of us online, every one of us that makes up this body of Christ, all in this community, all in this world are created in the image of God. Do we understand that also means us? That we are created in the image of God. So as a Christ-centered community, we commit to every individual as being welcome among us. We do, don't we? Regardless of age or gender or sexual orientation or marital status, race, ethnicity, physical, mental ability, economic circumstances, or current relationship with God. We want it clear to this whole community, anybody that enters this building, this is who we are. This is what it means to stand before a throne of grace. I've just begun reading a book that the Sojourners class is going to be working with, entitled From Inclusion to Justice. Aaron Rafferty addresses right up front that inclusion might not be enough. Inclusion thinking, inclusion wondering, inclusion wanting might not be enough. It also must invite us into our practices and understandings. In a few weeks, you're going to see a beautiful quilt hanging out in our entranceway with our inclusion statement, pictorially helping us to think about what inclusion means. What our attitudes and biases are, it invites us to think about. For you see, we all are conditioned by society and by our culture and even our family systems to think a certain way. God is asking us, as we stand before the throne of grace, what is it? What is it that I want and need from you? I need you to walk with me in love. I need you to think about your biases and your own prejudices. So that every time we see that quilt, we're reminded that we too have something to think through as we offer it to others who join us here. To do justice is relational. It is to see persons as human beings who are beloved of God. It takes listening to their stories and to the narrative of a society that comes up against their stories and keeps some marginalized. It also takes listening to the leading of the Spirit about who we are as this group of people here, a body of grace and mercy, because we've known grace and mercy. A body still learning about grace and mercy, because we are the ones standing before the throne of grace. God is calling us to be fair, to be thoughtful of all, especially the powerless, that are exploited by others so that they won't be exploited by us. That leads to the second expectation for fulfilling the will of God, love kindness. When Peg was teaching, she had written on her blackboard with a note saying, "Save this, kindness costs nothing." She was trying to inculturate that into the lives of her students. And I would kid with her, "Yeah, but Peg, it does cost something." And she'd look surprised, and we'd begin a talk. And the talk was about surrendering ourselves to be shaped by God, to love neighbor as we love ourselves. We do love each, don't we? Kindness begins with loving. The Hebrew word for kindness in this setting for the prophet is hesed. That is God's love. So if we're going to walk and live God's love, we need to think about our love and care for humanity. Do we love and care for humanity? Do we love and care for our home, this beautiful earth? Do we love and care for our neighbors? And who are our neighbors? In Luke, the Good Samaritan story tells us something about that. Those who are steeped in the traditions and busy with their life pass by the one who has been robbed and beaten and thrown by the side of the road. And who is it that steps forth? The least likely, a Samaritan. A Samaritan Jews saw a great separation. Their cultures were different. They weren't to relate to each other. But remember, the story of Scripture is breaking down the culture's way of being and thinking and offering another way. Isn't that who we say we are as Church of the Brethren? A people who live another way? It is a choice given to us by God for all who are in our sphere of relationship. Remember the feel of kindness when it comes your way. Think about how much more intense the feeling must be for those who feel powerless. So we are to do justice and to love kindness, but how? Walk humbly. Now, I have to admit, I have an ego, sometimes bigger than life, and I have to admit that I like to be right. Peg did too, made for interesting challenges. Sometimes I fight with God about who I want God to be and what I want God to say. But the prophet's words encourage us to not be better than others, to walk with faith in humility with God. The cartoonist and theologian Charles Schulz created a comic strip where Snoopy is writing a book on theology. And of course, Charlie Brown has to come into the picture and approaches him and says, "I hear you're writing a book on theology, Snoopy. I hope you have a good title." And Snoopy thinks to himself, "Well, I have the perfect title. Has it ever occurred to you that you might be wrong?" Maybe that's what theology is all about. Maybe we might be wrong. So I invite, whether we're liberal or conservative, that doesn't make any difference. We make it make a difference. Whether we are young or older, that doesn't make any difference. We make it different. Whether we are male or female, that doesn't make any difference. We make it different. To stand in the presence of grace, for we might be wrong. Jesus lived and taught that the kingdom of God is coming near. To walk humbly with God leads us to practice kindness, yes. Kindness leads to do justice, yes. And that is what God expects from us, that we live God's love for people around us and beyond us. When lived that way, people will know we are Christians by our love and how we act, justly as we walk humbly with God. And standing before grace this morning, that is what is God wanting from us. Amen.
Order my steps in your word, dear.
Thank you, choir, for allowing us to think about our steps. Will you please stand and join with me in the sending prayer? Notice there's a piano side and an organ side. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred,
let me sow love.
Where there is injury,
may I forgive.
Where there is doubt,
may I hold faith tightly.
Where there is despair,
help me share hope.
Where there is darkness,
help me shine your light.
Where there is sadness, O Divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood
as to understand,
to be loved
as to love.
For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to abundant life.